Easter is almost here. It's Palm Sunday. Can you believe that? How rapidly the year has gone. Easter is almost upon us. And we are in a new series. We only have one more week after this. The Road to Resurrection. We've been talking about how Jesus, since he became aware of who he was and what his life meant, has been aware that he was on the road to resurrection. He grew up as a child and had a childhood like our kids have childhoods, but it was different for him because he knew that there was a destiny for him and that the road was going to be hard. What we've been talking about the past couple of weeks, lessons that Jesus taught on his road to resurrection before he ever even walked into the Jerusalem gates. We're talking about this week is what that experience was like as he walked into the gates of Jerusalem. All four Gospels tell the story of the triumphal entry, and that's not rare, but it is very interesting because all four Gospels don't tell the same story of Jesus' life. There are different details, and I, for one, am grateful for that because here's what I think. I think if four people all saw exactly the same thing and all told exactly the same story, that's a problem for me because what that tells me is those people got together and said, okay, what are you going to say? All right, what are you going to say? Because that's what I want to say too. What do you remember? Let's put our heads together. Have you ever been in trouble in a group of people before? Anybody ever? Or maybe it's not a group, maybe it's just one other person. And the first thing that you do when the adults walk out of the room and say, okay, let's get our story straight. You say what I'm going to say and I'll say what you're going to say because here's what they're going to do. They're going to divide and conquer. It doesn't bother me that all four of the Gospels don't share all of the same stories, but it is important for me when the four Gospels do share a story in common because that means that this was a momentous event. Not that the other things that happened weren't, but all four of the writers took note and took notice of this event. So all four Gospels tell us the story of the triumphal entry. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 21 today. Matthew chapter 21. I'm not picking his for any particular reason. I'm just picking his. We're going to go through the first nine verses today. I hear pages turning. Oh, that lifts my heart. If you're just swiping, that's fine. If you're swiping and scrolling, I'm not mad at you either, but I love a good page. Matthew, is that what I said? 21? 21, good. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's a beautiful scene of a man riding an animal into the gates of a city, and people are taking their cloaks off and laying them in the street for the donkey to ride on. And they've cut branches from the palms around. We know that they're palms from Jewish tradition. And they're waving them, and they are shouting, and they are singing, and they are laying them in the street. I don't know how well you can see this, but I hope you can see that people are happy. People are dancing. People are singing from the old and the young. This wasn't just some kind of weird get-together of people who didn't know what was happening. It wasn't some kind of mob who was just kind of doing what everyone else was doing. This was a significant event. And we are so far removed from the time of kings that we lose a lot coming off the page in our minds. We lose a whole lot. The people of Jerusalem would have been familiar with this scene because the tradition of kings was their tradition. The idea that a king would come into the city riding an animal, totally acceptable, totally expected. The idea that people would take their cloaks off, their coats off, and lay them down for the animal to ride on, totally accepted. That was a sign of honor, and also a sign of submission. Remember that men especially, their cloaks were important. It meant protection. It was also a sign of their patriarchy. That was your coat was a big deal. That's why Joseph's coat was such a big deal, because it was made of such nice things. It was a sign of your patriarchy. It was a sign of your authority and your responsibility. For you to take that coat off meant it was not just you were honoring the person, but you were also submitting to that person. We know from Jewish tradition and history that the palms that they spread in the road are a symbolic of a victorious leader. We don't necessarily have that in the Bible. There's not a canonical evidence of that. But Jewish history tells us that the palms were all about a conquering king. And you would lay those down and he would walk on them and you would swing them in the air because you were part of whatever it was that he was doing. It's a powerful scene. And it really is kind of like a party. People are not crying. I mean, people are probably, they're dancing and they are singing and they are shouting amazing things. Matthew, Mark, and John all tell us that they are shouting Hosanna. They're shouting things like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. John tells us that the people were declaring Jesus to be the King of Israel. In John it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King, capital K, of Israel. That's big. It's really big when you consider that Hosanna is the imperative form of the Hebrew word Hoshi'ana, which means help or save. Hosanna doesn't just mean, hey, great guy on the donkey, or we rejoice because there's such an important person here. They're literally shouting, save us! Help us! Not in any kind of gentle way. They are shouting, help is here. Salvation is here. Person on this animal, help us. Save us. Intervene. But do you notice how it just kind of starts with the crowd? When you read the word, you've got to have context. You know for me that context is huge. It just says the crowd as if Jesus starts walking up on the donkey and people just go, and they come together for no particular purpose or reason. They just kind of come out of the woodwork. That's not true. We know that there was a big crowd already in Jerusalem. I mean, it was the biggest city around. It was the capital city, so it was full of people. But there was a crowd that was coming with him. It said the crowd that was going behind him and the crowd that was following him and also that was in front of him. This is a huge crowd of people. This is a large group. Jesus didn't just show up with 12 guys in tow riding on an animal. There's a whole group of people around him, and they've been following him for a long, long time. Depending on which gospel you read, they're coming from a different place, but almost all the gospels say that they're coming from Jericho. Jesus has been doing what he's been doing for years and years now, 3 years, almost three full years at this point, maybe right at. He's been preaching and teaching, and he's been circling the Sea of Galilee, and he's been going to these different places. He's been doing the best that he can to spread the word of the gospel and of who he is to as many people as he can. And he's been preaching and teaching a new kingdom. He's been preaching and teaching a new way of living and a new life. These people have been following him for some time, and they've been listening to him talk about these things. They have seen miracles. They have seen him bring sight back to blind. They have heard people who could not speak, speak. People who could not see, saw. People who could not hear, heard. People who could not speak, spoke. They've seen demonic possession broken. I mean, they have seen some really crazy, wild things. But at no point in time have they seen Jesus ever pick up a sword. Ah, that's fine. That's fine. This man still, there's something very important about this man. Nobody can do what this man is doing. I mean, he's doing these miracles in proliferation. We're told in the scripture that if everything that Jesus did was written down, it would have filled books and books and books. So we've got about 39 to base our understanding on, but who knows how many miracles that he did. And he just kept walking, and he just kept preaching, and he kept teaching. And this group of people who is with him in this moment would have come to know him as a gentle, compassionate, intelligent, loving, magnetic, charismatic rabbi. We can't forget that he was a Jewish rabbi. And he's the antithesis of a conquering king. And if you look closely at this story, this beautiful party that's happening, this incredible gathering of people, if you look very closely at this scene of people laying there, taking their coats off and laying them down so an animal can walk, if you look closely at a scene where people are waving palm branches and they're screaming, help us, save us, and they're screaming, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is he, the King of Israel, something is wrong. And the first thing that you notice is that Jesus is riding a donkey. I want you to imagine for a second that for whatever reason, you're on the red carpet. and you just happen to be watching people show up. And there's limousine after limousine after limousine. And some of them are not just, you know, television or movie personalities at all. Some of them are rock stars, so maybe they're not just driving up in limousines. I don't know. Maybe they're riding up in their own personal vehicles, which are not cheap. And then out of nowhere, like a 1989 Chevy. I'm not knocking Chevy. Listen here. I don't judge. If you got a 1989 Chevy, God bless you. That thing's been running for a long time. A 1989 Chevy that's a little beat looking. Maybe the paint's chipped. Maybe there's some Bondo on it. Like you got a fender, you know, when you hit the tree, you had to go and get a fender, but it was secondhand, so it's not the same color as the rest of the vehicle. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? One of the mirrors is kind of taped on. Maybe at some point in time, somebody broke into it, so you got a, you know, a garbage bag, like duct taped over the back because you don't want the rain to get in. You can see the holes in the back deck where people took the speakers out. And out of that car gets, think whoever your favorite personality is in the world. And we're not supposed to have those, but we do. Who's your favorite celebrity? Think of that person. This person who's making a bagajillions of dollars. And they step out of the busted 89 Chevy. You got that in your mind? Because that's the scene of a king riding in on a donkey. I mean, listen, a donkey was nice to have. It was an important animal. If you had a donkey, that meant you had some money. That meant you had some standing. But a king doesn't ride anything but a horse. See, we don't get that from the kings of old. We don't see because they don't bother to say it. Every time that David went somewhere, he didn't find the biggest dog he could ride. He didn't strap cats to his feet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Any time that a king went anywhere in the Old Testament, they rode, and they either rode with someone carrying them or they rode on the best animal that money could buy. There's something wrong with this scene because Jesus comes in on a donkey, on a work animal, on what was considered a pretty unintelligent beast. You heard what they said, a beast of burden. These beasts are good for carrying nothing but stuff. It's designed to be a work animal. A celebrity just got out of an 89 Chevy that's missing some paint. There's something else that's wrong too because Jesus is weeping. See, we miss that. We miss that in just about every account except for Luke. Luke tells us, and I'm actually going to read it to you if I got it. I'm actually going to read this to you because it's not often that I hear pastors talk about this piece. This is Luke chapter 19. You can go there if you want to. You don't have to. This is Luke chapter 19. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." This is a very strange homecoming for a king. This is a very strange scene. People are dancing and they're singing, and Jesus has tears in his eyes because he knows that he is the conquering king and people aren't going to get it. And they don't understand the symbolism of the donkey. They just can't see him for what he truly is. They don't understand who Jesus really is. I don't have a lot to tell you today. I'm actually beginning to close, if you can believe that, because I think this story tells itself. I think a conquering hero who is weeping, who comes in on a beast of burden, should have set a different scene. I think the people around him should have been saying different things. I think this group of people should have known who this man was. Okay, I'm going to cut a break. I'm going to cut a break for some of the people who just happened to hear the shouts of Mashiach and Hosanna. I'm going to cut them a break because maybe they didn't know. Maybe there were people in the city once they saw the throng and they heard King, 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 they were like, yes, I want to be a part of that because that's an exciting time. Maybe they hadn't been following him, but there were people in this group, lots and lots of people. And when I say a crowd of people, I'm not talking about a crowd of 20 or 30 people. There were hundreds of people here. That was just the group who was following him, maybe numbering close to the thousands. And then the group that came from the inside of the city out would have matched or even been more than. This is a huge amount of people who were surrounding this man. And a large majority of those people should have known who he was. At no point in time did they ever see him pick up a sword. And yet they are shouting, "Here comes the king to save us. Here comes the king who's going to take Rome away. Here comes the king who's going to re-elevate us and our people to our stature and status of being God's favorite. This is the man, this weeping rabbi, riding in on a donkey, who is going to set us free from Roman tyranny. Because they just did not understand who he was. They were looking for something. They were looking to this man for something. They were looking for salvation. They were looking to be saved. They were looking for the tyranny to be removed from their lives. They were looking for the wrong thing because they did not understand the man on the donkey. On Sunday, all over the world, churches are filled with people looking for something. I would be willing to bet that you came in this morning looking for something. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with coming to church needing and wanting something. As a matter of fact, it's kind of built into us. The need to be with God is built into us. The need to recognize him for who he is and what he means, that's built into us. The need to be in community, as difficult as that can be, because of how... My wife has a saying. She says, folk beat all. She's right. And you can, whenever you see something foolish on TV, you can just stamp it with that. Man, folk beat all. Whenever you're in Walmart and somebody takes your spot, what you've been waiting patiently for 5 minutes, don't curse God and die, or them. Don't hit them with your car, although they deserve it. Just say, you know what, folk beat all. When I watch my son pick up a random object and begin running around the house, screaming, holding it aloft as if it's some type of trophy, man, folk beat all. There's a need for community that's built within you. You need to be in the presence of God. You need to be with his people. You've come looking for something today. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But every Sunday, all over our world, people go into church and when they come in, they're looking for something. But when they leave without that thing because they're looking for the wrong thing. They leave the same way that they came in. That breaks my heart more than anything else. Listen, I know there's only so much change one person can stand, but here's what I know. I know that the presence of God is the catalyst for change in our lives that we desperately need. We desperately need the change that only God can bring. People leave church every day because they didn't get, every Sunday, they didn't get what they came for. They didn't get what they wanted. Some people come into church and what they want is for their past to change. They are looking for a God who can go back and rewrite their past because they've got pain and they've got frustration and all they can think about day in and day out is if only that thing hadn't happened. If only I hadn't made the decision that way. And after enough time passes, you know it's not as real, but still there's always that nagging thing and they just kind of keep hoping that one day they're going to go to church and God is going to somehow rewrite that for them. He's a big God. He's an all-powerful God. Can't he just change what occurred? Because what I'm living out now is the result of that. Whether it's my own decisions or stuff that just happened to me. Can't God just change the past? People leave less than when they came in because their past is still the same as it was. People come into church every Sunday looking to the answer for a question. Why is this happening to me? Why can't I seem to get ahead? Why is it that every time I finally get my legs under me and I stand up and I start walking on my own, something else comes to knock me down? Why is it that I just can't, I got no luck. I got no good luck. Why is it that nothing, why is it that I can't keep a relationship? Why is it that what I really need is somebody to care for me and love me, but I can't find that person? Why is it that I keep being taken advantage of? Why is it that every time I try to do my best at work, somebody tries to accuse me of something? Why? Why did this thing happen in my life? What's the point of this, God? Okay, fine, it's my past and it can't be changed. But I've got to understand why this occurred. Because my life won't make sense without it. And people leave churches every Sunday and they're less than they were when they came in because they didn't get the answer to their question. People come to church every Sunday and they just want to be vindicated. They just want to be vindicated. They want there to be fairness. It is not fair. I am so tired of trying to live for God and barely eking by emotionally or maybe even financially. I'm so tired of that. I'm so tired of worshiping this God who's supposed to have all this abundance when the people around me, God is not in their mouths, but there's plenty of money in their accounts. It is not fair. God, I want you to make my life fair. I'm here today to worship you because I know that you can make my life fair. You can make it fair. I'm not sure what you come looking for every Sunday. I don't know what it is that you need. That's not true. Some of you I do because you honor me with sharing your lives with me, and I'm grateful for that. And trust and believe, when you share your lives with me, I pray. I pray that God will answer your prayer. But you know what I pray for you more than anything else? And this may completely cease anyone sharing anything with me in their lives, and I'll be fine with that. You know what I pray more than anything else is that God would change your heart. The people in this scene didn't understand who God really was. They didn't understand who Jesus really is. And what we have to understand is that Jesus came to change the heart of the individual, not win the approval of the crowd. He came to change your heart. Everything that he did was to change your experience and your life from the inside out. And that is hard because sometimes what we want is for God to come in and conquer our lives and set everything right and lift us up to the place of prominence. We want to be important and we want to be successful and we want to have more than enough and we want to not worry. And sometimes that's not the plan. But sometimes what can happen is that those things happen for you because you can see him for who he is and he changes your heart. What do you need from the Lord? What do you truly need? What did you come today seeking? And are you going to go home with it or without it? I had the opportunity last night to come and be here at a youth service. Our Latino church had a youth service, and there were lots of kids here. And it was an honor and a privilege. And what I talked about were scars. I talked about physical scars. I've got lots of those. I got hit by a car once, so I have plenty. Well, not me. It was the bicycle. It doesn't matter. Anyway, took some damage from that. I've got lots of scars. Talked about emotional scars as well, and talked about how the only thing that heals emotional scars is letting God in. Here's what I know. Last night, people left with what they came looking for. Worship today, before we close the service today and I start talking about the announcements and Katie comes and tells you about this incredible thing that happened yesterday and we take up an offering and then I'll let you go. I want to challenge you with this. I challenged them last night and I'll challenge you. This can be a regular service like any other service that you come in and you can absolutely leave just fine. But if you want something different than just fine, can I encourage you with just the people that are in here, just this random Palm Sunday in your life, that before you leave today that you ask God for whatever change that you need in your heart so that when you leave, you got what you came looking for? I can't do that for you. Woo! Oh, man. If I could do that for you, I would bottle it and sell it for $1 billion now. That's so bad. I would give it away freely to Augustus. Fortunately, I don't have to do that because what you need has already been done for you. The change that you desire, the hope that you need, the love that you so desperately want, it's already there for you. So as we close our eyes, Father, this morning, I'm praying that this is just not another Palm Sunday in the slew of Palm Sundays that we've experienced. Some of us have 30, 40, 50 Palm Sundays under our belts. We'll take our palm home. Some of us will tie it into a cross and it'll be beautiful. Some of us will leave it just out of respect for you until it, you know, dries up and gets brittle and then we'll just gently put it out in the trash. It's not about the palm. It's not even about the story, although that was an important part of our history, of our spiritual history. When you rode that donkey into the city that day, that's not what it's about. What it's about is who you truly are. You came to conquer our hearts. And if we will honor you and submit to you in our hearts, then everything that we need will be ours. Your word through your servant Peter says that we have everything we need to be successful in our relationship. We've got everything we need. So, Father, I'm asking in this moment, this very moment, at this moment right here, on this Palm Sunday, that nobody in this room would leave without the change they desperately need. God, may we just let go of the unanswered question. Father, may we just let go of the need to have fairness restored and returned to our lives. We know in our minds, God, that fairness is our own thing. We created it, and our fair would not be fair across the board. But we would just like things to be fair for us. God, I pray that you would heal our past got to heal us. You've got to heal us from it. Because you're not going to change the past. You're not going to do that. You can't undo what's been done. But you can heal us so that we can move forward. You can do that. God, I don't know what people came seeking today. But I pray, Father, that in Jesus' name, in these moments, that you would fill those needs. That you would satisfy those desires. That nobody would leave today, God, less than what they were when they came in. Thank you so much for being here.